to Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the last message away from our series on the life of David. We'll be, Lord willing, resuming in 2 Samuel next Lord's Day. But always the first month of the year, even into February if need be, to challenge us some basics of Christianity. Last week we considered the prayer life of our Savior as an example to us. Well, this, I trust, is a gentle challenge to us to be faithful and being devoted to the Lord. We might, as the title says, have a life that simply is summarized by loving the Lord. So Deuteronomy chapter 6. Commence with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. This passage describes true religion, true life. It really gives us a meaning to life, doesn't it? This is the Shema passage, the word hear. Gets the word Shema, the primary commandment of the Lord. As Jesus said, this is the first and the most important command, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. It says here, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt therefore love the Lord. And that's the point, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. This is the essence of true religion, wholehearted devotion to God. The object of our love, the Lord. The motive, just simply delighting in Him. What is it to love the Lord, to delight in Him? Do you delight in God? Do you delight in your Savior? The Bible says, delight thyself in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of your heart. And so the first thought is, are we listening? It says, hear, O Israel. Are we listening? We cannot receive God's blessing unless we listen. Faith comes by hearing, by listening. And hearing by the Word of God. So I'll go through the questions that often help our learning. The why and the when and the who and the how. Why should I love the Lord? It's answered in this passage. God gives us the primary reason. There are other reasons, but He gives us the primary reason. The Lord our God is one Lord. In other words, He says, I'm the only God. This speaks of monotheism. As Timothy, 1 Timothy 2, there is one God. The Lord goes on in the Old Testament to say, beside me there is no God. Before me there was no God formed, as if God is formed. Neither shall there be after me. He's saying, I am God and there is none else. Now, monotheism does not rule out Trinitarianism. It just developed further in Scripture. Although we see hints of it in chapter 1, for instance, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. But the Trinity, the teaching of the Trinity states that there is one God, but there are three persons that are all equal, co-equal in power and glory. The Father, as it says, you remember in the Trinitarian benediction, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. For instance, in these benedictions, you find the Trinity and they're mentioned together and obviously saying that they're equal in power and glory. It's suggested in Genesis, it's assumed in these Trinitarian benedictions, and it's actually stated, for instance, in Ephesians 4, there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God, the Father. And so it's interesting how in these passages, most of the time you have Father, Son, and Spirit. But you sometimes have Son, Father, and Spirit, or Spirit, Son, and Father. And the variety indicates that obviously they are equal in power and glory. But that's the reason why we're to love Him with all of our heart. He's it. He is the universal God. He's the Creator. And that's obviously another reason. The first reason is His uniqueness, His position. He's King of the Hill. He'll never be dethroned. He therefore deserves our love. But He's the Maker. Creation is a second reason that we're to love Him with all of our being. Remember, the second commandment says that to love Him and to keep His commandments the fourth commandment, because He made the heaven and the earth and the seas and all that in them is. Therefore, because we're creatures, we should love our Creator. He gave us life. He gave us our souls. Thirdly, in the Decalogue, in the previous chapter, He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And the idea is, therefore, thou shalt have no other gods before me, and thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, because I've redeemed you. See, the Exodus is the motif for salvation throughout the Scriptures. Matter of fact, when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, He, with Moses and Elijah, discussed His decease that would take place. The Greek word for decease in the New Testament there is exodus. So Jesus was saying that the exodus in Exodus was a type of my exodus. As it says, He came out of Egypt, Hosea, when Joseph and Mary took them. That was another picture that the Lord, as He came out from the grave, He brought His people with Him, just like Moses, a type of Christ, brought the people out of slavery into the promised land, or to the promised land. Joshua brought them in, which is obviously a Hebrew name for Jesus. And so we find that salvation is a third reason why we love the Lord with all of our heart. The fact that He's judge. He goes on to say, I'm a jealous God. Lest my anger burn against you, He says in verse 13 of chapter 6. The fact that He's judge, His warnings that we're to love Him, His mandate, it is just right. He has the right to make the rules. And He commands us to love Him. But isn't it wonderful? Isn't it a wonderful command? To love. Now, obviously, He gives us ways in which we love Him. But His commandments, those are all expressions of love toward God, that I worship only Him, that I worship Him the right way without visual aids, that I use His name properly and not take it in vain, that I keep the Sabbath holy, that I treat my neighbor as they're made in the image of God. I honor my parents, and so on. These are all expressions of love toward God and love toward His people. In other words, love is not indiscriminate. Love has direction, just like 1 Corinthians 13 gives us all aspects of the direction of love. It's like the Lord, when He saves us, is simply commanding us to do what we ought to do, what we are remade to do. It's like commanding a bird to fly, commanding a fish to swim, to command us to love God. That's the right thing to do. That's the the natural outflow of a new heart. That's why I should love the Lord. He gives us many reasons. Oh, may they persuade us to again set our hearts on seeking the Lord, presenting our bodies freshly as living sacrifices. Secondly, when shall we love the Lord? Well, now. If our hearts have become cold and Jesus is on the outside, remember what it says in Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Isn't that sad? There are times when the door is closed between us and the Lord. But He's there to knock. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me." Now is the time for us to renew our love for the Lord. And you say, though, "But I don't love Him and I can't love Him." Well, you're being honest. You need to be brought out of Egypt. You need to experience the Exodus and to be saved from your sins. Then you'll be able to love the Lord with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Salvation makes love possible and definite. Regeneration begins the new life of love. Remember when we were first converted? Some, though, they were converted so young, they don't remember the time, the date, doesn't matter. But do you remember when your heart, like Wesley said, grew strangely warm? How it used to be boring, it used to be a drudgery, it used to be something that was antagonistic to your whole nature, to worship God, to sing the songs of Zion, to pray to the Lord. Then the Lord just opened our hearts. He planted new hearts there, and we began to enjoy God, to desire Him, to delight in Him. Well, sometimes that fades. It ebbs and flows, doesn't it? Oh, may it flow. May the Lord bring in the tide and bring streams in the desert again, and let the desert blossom as the rose. To love the Lord is the greatest privilege in all the world. It's the greatest commandment, as Jesus said. A new heart to love, a new relationship to cultivate. As James says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. You know what that's saying? We're as close to God as we want to be. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Oh, we pray, "Lord, make me want to draw near to You. Give me the hands to lay hold on You. Give me the heart to draw near." So many idols, aren't there? As Calvin said, our own hearts are factories of idols. Oh, let me desire only You, first of all. And you know, if we love the Lord as we ought, our love, there will be so much more love to spill for everyone else. But seek first the Lord. Oh, now's the time. Is it not time for us to seek the Lord? Right now, all of us, now's the time. We might not have another hour. I could drop dead on the spot. This might be our last day. Someone here might not be here today. There was a woman that sat in the middle on that side years ago. We spoke to her next to the window in the back after the service. She was gone that night. Took her life in the Niagara River. There have been people that have been here on the Sabbath service and not here that evening or that week. There was a man that sat in the back, and I don't mean you sat right where you're sitting. A brother of ours, Craig Feltz, hadn't seen him for years, didn't recognize him when he first walked up the aisle, and there he was. He was gone Friday. Gone Friday. Our life is like a vapor. We're going to love the Lord instantaneously when we get to heaven. But oh, we want to practice it now, don't we? Oh, we want to breathe heaven's fresh air now. Let's not boast of tomorrow. How often have we said, "I'm going to do this tomorrow"? No, I want it now. Now, Lord, please. Come to me now, Lord. Fill me with Your Spirit. Thirdly, who must love the Lord, or who should love the Lord? Well, first of all, is the covenant community. Hear, O Israel, representing the church there in the Old Testament. The Lord saves us, as it says, the Spirit baptizes us into the body of Christ. When a believer is saved, he's instantaneously placed in the invisible body. But as we see, the New Testament especially teaches us we're to join visible bodies. And most of the books in the New Testament are written, addressed to churches or ministers of churches or the context of churches throughout the New Testament. Even Revelation was addressed to seven churches. A Christian without a church is a fish out of water. But the church should love the Lord. But you see in this passage how it not only addresses the covenant community, but it addresses individuals and especially parents, where it says, I command thee that these words be in your heart. In your heart. He's talking, we could certainly, it's obviously referring to parents, but especially fathers of homes that are addressed. But this is every believer. The Lord says these words, what's He referring to? He's referring to back there in chapter 5 that Moses read the Decalogue, which is a summary of all the law of God, summary of all the precepts and all the prohibitions. Yes, eight are in prohibition form, but every prohibition has its accompanying precept, and every precept has its accompanying prohibition. Every single command in Scripture is found abbreviated in the Ten Commandments, and then further abbreviated in love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And so the Lord is simply saying that love would be in our hearts, that the Word of God, as it sinks and permeates down into the heart, is actually educating our love and directing our love. But notice how the Lord directs parents, especially in chapter 6. Not only should it be in our hearts, so in other words, we first must love the Lord to teach our children to love the Lord. We've got to know the Lord if we want to teach our children to know the Lord. Remember what the Lord said to Abraham, of Abraham, for I know him that he will command his children and his household after him. What's that after him? He's the example. It's not that you do this and I won't, but follow me, Abraham, as it were. The Lord knew that his electing grace, for I know him, that know is not saying I just know about him, but the Lord elected and saved him in order that he would be a leader in his family and he would set the tone. Remember, Paul said the same thing. What you have seen and heard in me, do. He was not telling others to do things that he didn't. And so it's a challenge to all of us. Do we love the Lord? Fathers and mothers, do we love the Lord first? Are we setting the tone? Do our children here basically do this and yet they know we don't? Do we confess our sins to our children when we sin against them? Excessive anger, ignoring their cries. The priest had to put his hands on the sacrifice before the people did. He had to say, I'm a sinner, but Jesus didn't have to put his hands. He was the sacrifice. He was sinless. But what a challenge to us. And we hope our children do better than we did. But thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. There is the instruction that says that family should love the Lord. Teach them diligently. Remember Psalm 78 that we read, that children and the generations to come might know the Lord. And we'll look at exactly what it's saying and teaching them in a moment. But this command, who to love the Lord, is the church, individuals, parents, children, families. But is this command given to the world? Is not the world responsible? Well, we say yes, it is. Anyone made in the image of God is responsible. But the Lord Jesus came to lost people and said, I know you're broken. You got to be fixed before you can love God. But it's true that in one sense he said, be fixed, repent, and believe the gospel. But then there are other times when he went straight for the jugular. And he was saying, you've loved me with all your heart. Remember the rich young ruler. What must I do to inherit eternal life? He said, keep the commandments. In other words, love me. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he was saying, well, okay, show me. I've done it all. And he said, okay, the first commandment, sell all that you have. Riches are your idol. Are you rich toward God? You don't love me. You don't love God. There's something in front. And the man walked away dejected. So Jesus basically said, love me. And he said, I can't love you. I love my riches too much. Now, did that man get converted? How hardly shall a rich man enter the kingdom of God? Was he saying that man won't get converted or he can't convert rich people? Yet did not the Lord go on to say things impossible with men are possible with God? Though it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, it's not too hard for the Lord to save rich people, is it? Abraham was rich. Job was rich. He can save his people from their sins. But he challenges, yes, to the lost. It depends, again, we need wisdom whether to gently bring the gospel to someone or right between the eyes hit someone that's arrogant and boastful and as if God is privileged to have him as a worshiper, as the Pharisee in the temple. But oh, that we would be like that publican and not even be able to lift our eyes to heaven. And smite our breasts. Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I have broken all your commandments in thought, word, and deed. I have hated you, Lord. I have failed to love you. I have loved myself. I have loved the world. I have loved my idols. I have loved pleasures and pastimes. Save me from my idols. Give me a new heart. How shall I love the Lord? We're told. Well, first of all, obedience. These words. What are words? They're ideas, instructions, rules, teachings. The Lord is saying, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Obedience is the very best way to show that we not only believe, but that we love. Commandment number one again. Do we love God alone? Or do we have idols that are like vines wrapped around our hearts? Do we love the Lord as He desires, the second commandment? Do we love the Lord reverently, third commandment? Do we love the Lord as He commands us our time? Isn't it amazing that that you can't find the week in the moon or the sun or in the seasons or anywhere in nature? You can find the month, you can find the day, you can find the year out there. You can only find the week in Scripture. And the Sabbath day is the Lord's day. Is that inconvenient for us? That we would work 6 days and steal the seventh day from the Lord? When we all know that we need this day to recalibrate our souls, to revive our hearts, that we need time in this busy world, how wise God is. His words. Obedience is how we love the Lord. Meditation is how we love the Lord. In your heart, it says. Not just on the surface. Not just pieces of paper. That doesn't mean anything if it's not in our hearts. But it helps us, it facilitates us thinking about these things to get them in our hearts and to keep them in our hearts. But the Pharisees, they probably had memorized much Scripture and they had all these phylacteries and these boxes that they contained everywhere. We're spiritual. We're more eager than you are. And yet, the Lord said they're like dead men's bones. Whited sepulchres. Meditation, that's an indication that we love the Lord. You see, no one can see you meditate. They can see you pray. Or at least bow your head. They can see people teaching and preaching and giving of the offerings. But you know, you can't see. That's one of the main means of worship where it's deliberate. It's without any fanfare. It's simply because I love the Lord. I'm deliberate in thinking about His Word. Our memory verses. The Lord looks upon those that to one another talk to one another about His name. People that, not just when they have to, when we're in church or we're having even family devotions. Those are precious times. But the Lord sees people that dialogue about Him everywhere, anywhere. And He says, you know, they're really, that's a show of true love. As it says in Psalm 1, His delight is in the law of the Lord. And how does God know we delight? He meditates in it day and night. Psalm 119, I delight to do Thy will, O God. Thy law is within my heart. Or that was Psalm 40. But the Psalm 19 says, it is my meditation all the day. So obedience, meditation, teaching is a way that we show our love to the Lord. A deliberate effort to pass on the life of loving the Lord to others. And especially the fathers addressed. As Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Abraham would command. It doesn't say Sarah, although Sarah, there were no doubt many sessions that Sarah had with her children with the household. And no doubt that Joshua's wife had a part. But the fathers especially addressed to teach the children. The word teach means to sharpen. It's a word that is used of sharpening a knife, wetting, the whetstone, sharpening a knife. So it's saying it's got to be repeated. It's not just once. You know how your arrows in the quiver, you sharpen them once. You sharpen them again the next time you go hunting. You sharpen them over and over and over again. And just like we need constant repeating of Scripture, questions and answers, information, exposition of Scripture. Obviously, the application is family worship, the venue of daily worship together in homes. Oh, fathers, we are responsible to teach our children and our spouses the Word of God. It says in Ephesians that the husband, by nurturing and cherishing his wife by the washing of the Word, is preparing her, as it were, as a bride for Christ. I hope it'll be encouragement to us that the church has purchased a couple of materials that will help in family altars. And just a little book that gives a summary of all the chapters in the Bible as we read in our family devotions from Genesis to Revelation. And then you have other books that are helpful for young children. And whatever can help to pass on the truth of the gospel of Christ and the love of God, we teach our children. But notice, we talk. It says, not only are we teaching God's Word diligently, but we talk of them when we sit in the house, when we walk by the way, when we lie down and we rise up. It's saying natural discourse. Is God's Word so ingrained and so important and so delightful that it's the subject of our natural discourse? Whether we sit in the house, we walk by the way outside the house, we lie down, we rise up. That our children, see, we've talked at the dinner table about the Lord. We talk as we walk in the mall. We talk as we drive in the car. We talk about the Lord as we sit down and tuck our children into bed. They see that we're not hypocrites, that we're not compartmentalized. Oh, they know we're going to talk about the Lord in church. They know we're going to talk about the Lord when the time comes for us to be in the living room. But do they hear us and see us, and they know it's natural? They want to talk about the Lord because it's in our hearts. What's in our hearts will come out, won't it? Oh, that the Lord help us. Help us. God's Word would so permeate us that it would just be a natural outflow of our hearts. You know, just like the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Whatever comes out constantly. You see, we talk about our hobbies when we sit down and walk and rise and lie down. Talk about whatever is interesting to us, whatever we poured into our hearts and minds. Well, we need to pour God's Word into our hearts and our minds.
What ways, I close, what ways may facilitate our love? You know, I think that's what the Lord means here when He talks about sign on your posts, frontlets between your eyes, that it's written on your gates. He knew we're human. We need help. We need aids. All of us encouraging each other. And we need help. Just like even, I know that in the Old Testament they had so many different visuals because they didn't have the full revelation yet. But even the Lord left us with the visuals of baptism and the Lord's Supper to aid our finiteness, if you will. How pictures are worth a thousand words. But even these aids, and again, the Lord did not condemn the Pharisees for having phylacteries. The word phylactery means, it's found in Matthew 23:5. It comes from a word that meant, the word phylasso means a garrison of soldiers. And the word phylactery came from a fort that was guarded. And somehow it came into the, as a noun for putting God's word in a box or taping it on your lapel to guard. I guess it, to guard your heart, to guard your mind. Again, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. And if it takes writing it, I'm not going to say right on your hand. A lot of people do that, but if it takes that you got cards with you, or if it takes that you tape something on your sleeve, and you just, you know, read it every day, or all selected words, selected verses that really attack a certain sin, or really you've been blessed by a certain truth, and you tack that on, whatever it takes, we should have it on our walls. None of our homes should be without the Word of God tacked on the wall or in a plaque. People should walk in our house, and it's a witness that they read the Ten Commandments or they see some selected verses that have been blessing to you. None of our homes should be without God's Word being seen by visitors and friends. Just like, shouldn't the Word of God be in a church building? Don't people expect the Word of God when they come to church? But it isn't there, is it? There are places where the Word of God isn't, not only it isn't seen, it isn't heard. No wonder why buildings are being sold. People know that it's not real when they come to churches and people aren't serious about seeking God. Even on our gates. You know, Tanya, for years, and I have thought, you know, just an appropriate sign at the edge of the driveway. We still haven't done it, but it says on your gates. People walk by your gates that people would know, and I know they should know by our life. But this is a scripture that's practical. Just like it's right for us to have scripture on the sign. It's right that people who never darken the doorway at least can read God's Word. And maybe someday it'll be a link. God will speak to their hearts. God's Word, don't ever underestimate it. A visual reminder. And you know what a blessing. They never had personal copies of Scriptures. Handing people Scriptures, visuals of God's Word. How special. Think about how difficult it was. Jesus and His family weren't wealthy enough to have personal copies. How did He get Deuteronomy, those three passages, just the three of the temptations in the 40-day wilderness temptation there in the Gospels? How did He pull out Deuteronomy 6:13 and 6:16 and 8:3? How did He pull those out? Did His humanity draw from His deity? Oh no, He was increasing in wisdom. He went to the synagogue in Nazareth over and over again and read and reread and memorized and meditated and prayed through Scripture. That's why He was able to pull it out. That was an example to us. May this be the year where we where we rediscover the Bible. Isn't that sad that Protestants have to rediscover the Bible? May it be. Aren't we Bereans after all that search the Scriptures daily? I summarize by reminding us in Romans that it says that basically Paul is saying, the wonders of God, I'm paraphrasing, God's wisdom and power, how unsearchable are His riches and His ways past finding out, who hath known the mind of the Lord or who hath been His counselor. But then it goes on to say, you know, by considering God's glory and majesty, His wisdom and His power should result in total devotion. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Angels cover their faces. People in heaven are full of awe as they're in the presence of God. Isn't the secret to godliness that Christ gave Himself for us, and the Christian therefore should give himself and herself to Him? Remember Brad, his last thoughts to us on Thursday night, that we would pour out ourselves as a drink offering to God. Commitment to love the Lord. Commitment to teach our families to love the Lord. Commitment to facilitate love for the Lord everywhere. First of all, by conversion, by meditation, by obedience, by instruction, by evangelization, even by the use of visuals. But oh, that the Lord would open our mouths. You know what? Our mouths will open if our hearts are full of God's Word. To worship the Lord and serve Him alone. Let us be resolute that we have private fellowship with God, a family altar, and a public witness to the Lord. May God grant to us a life of loving the Lord. Let's pray.